Thank the Lord for the race. And thank the Lord for the goal. And thank the Lord for the prize. And I'm running now to gain it. And one songwriter said, "Shall that which intervenes deprive me of my right?" A lot of things want to deprive us, maybe. But I am, with God's help, running the way race to win and to gain that heavenly prize. And God wants us to win. And God made it so we could be on the winning side. And I want to encourage us, everyone, tonight, let's set our eyes on heaven. And let's not look around. Because when you start looking around, you slow down. And when you slow down, the devil can gain on you. When you start slowing down and looking around at others, at situations, temptations, it's easy to trip, or easier to trip. So let's keep our eyes straight ahead. Don't look to the left and don't look to the right. And certainly don't look in those directions with any appetite. But look straight ahead to Jesus. And one of these days, we'll go sweeping through the gates of paradise. Won't that be something? Won't that be something? I tell you what. That will be something. I wish I... How do you describe it? To go sweeping through the gates that the Lord has opened into paradise. Or to heaven, perhaps. But thank the Lord tonight. And I'd like to encourage us all. The devil is a murderer. He's a thief. And he's a father of lies. He's a liar. And everything contrary to God, he will try to impose on us if we listen. So let's not listen. But let's listen to the Lord. I was thinking some about some of the things that last song had in context. Praising the Lord, continuing, gaining our reward, and keeping in the race right up to the end, and then gaining our eternal reward. And in the book of 2 John, the second epistle of John, the apostle wrote some things here that interest me. And I'm glad tonight that though we don't understand every historical fact around the Bible, and there's some controversy as to who this elect lady, whether she was a deaconess or whether she was the congregation, whether this was one way or another way to whom he was writing. I'm glad, even in spite of the things we don't know, that the Bible is a timely document that parallels right along with you and me. And the message is clear today as it was then. And the truths and the hope and the encouragement and the promises are still yea and amen. So John wrote, and these are some of the things he wrote in 2 John, the fourth verse. First of all, he began to say to them, "I rejoice, and I rejoice greatly, that I found thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father." This pleased John, and it pleases us today. And I want to say about walking in the truth, walking in the integrity of the Word and the Gospel, it's an encouragement to you and an encouragement to me when we see one another being faithful. When we see one another being obedient, we draw from that, and we need that in one another. Probably more than we realize. I know we talk a lot about living above peer pressure, and I think we ought to. Yet peer pressure has some good things if they're in the hands of the Lord. And your steadfastness is an encouragement to me. Our steadfastness in the Lord and walking in truth can be an instigator of faith. It can be an encouragement as you and me run the race. And I believe John could look on this congregation, upon this situation, upon perhaps the work that this lady, a person had accomplished in the Lord, I don't know. And I believe he received from it encouragement and hope. I would like to say to every one of us as we study these few verses tonight, you're not running the race alone. And I know the consequences you'll bear, I'll bear, the rewards we'll receive, the bulk of it. But none of us are an island, and none of us live or die to ourselves. And as John was saying, "Oh, I greatly rejoice to see your steadfastness and your children walking in truth." Let us tonight be thankful for every child of God that's walking in the truth. Because I, for one, and I believe you do also, I draw from that person. When I see a saint of God, whomever, wherever, rise above a difficulty that I know they're in, and they attribute that to the goodness and the grace and the mercy of God, I revel in the Lord in that. When I hear the testimonies of how God delivered, how God healed, how God kept one of His little ones from falling prey to a trap, I rejoice in that because I know God is working in His church. So Paul, or rather John, was saying he was rejoicing greatly that he could hear from these people that they were obedient. In a disobedient society, in a society that we live in that challenges all authority, children today are not totally taught not to challenge authority, but they are taught in many ways and many circles to challenge authority. It's a refreshing thing to find and know a people that are obedient to God, who are not trying, as we said earlier today, to find loopholes for the flesh, not trying to argue with the commandments of God, but to recognize these commandments are life in themselves. And we're better and we're more able to conquer as you and me walk in the truth and follow the commandments. It's refreshing to see someone unashamedly say, "I believe God." It's refreshing to find someone that can say, "I'm going to believe the Lord. I don't believe the Lord is pleased with that. That's why I refrain from that. I believe the Lord would be pleased for me to be this kind of person. Therefore, that's the kind of person I am. I do what I do because I want to please God." It's refreshing to find people and to know people that have a heart to do the commandments and the will of God. May we always be counted in that number. May our heart be fixed. May our eyes be set on the goal of Christ, the goal of eternal life. And that which intervenes, all the circumstances, that you and I look past that and keep right on in the Lord. "Now I beseech ye there, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." Someone wrote a song about the old, old story. And it said, "Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." Have you ever noticed that the Word of God and the preaching of the Lord, oh, it'll come through different vessels and song leaders and et cetera, different services, different locations. But did you know the sound and the story has not changed since Christ, since God? It's still the old, old story of Jesus saves, that Jesus makes us whole, that Jesus offers us life, that Christ came to deliver. It's still the old, old story of loving one another and loving our neighbor It's still the old story of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's not a new story. And it's not a new gospel. Paul said very candidly, if any come and preach any gospel, if it be a gospel, I believe he said, something like that, just don't hear him. Let him be accursed. He said, if I or an angel of heaven, just let him be accursed. Thank God tonight for the refreshing of the Word of God. We need to hear it over and over. We need to read it over and over. We need to memorize it. We need to study it. We need to take it to our prayer closet. It's the story of life. It's the story of how I was born. It's the story of where I live and where you live. It's the story of my friends and my family. It's the story of love and of mercy granted to you and to me. It is the old, old story that gets new and fresh every time we hear it. When we look back to the pit from which we were dug, it's the old story of He lifted me out of the deep, miry clay. It's the same story, but isn't it refreshing to know you're not in the clay anymore? Maybe you can still smell the odor of that old sour clay. Praise God we're out of that. It's the old story, but it's new. It's the song of Moses. It's the song of the Lamb. It's the song of I am free. The Lord has saved me. Let's be refreshed in that. Let's be happy in that. John did not seem to say, I want to just tell you some new dynamic things. Sometimes you'll hear a congregation somewhere advertising for their meeting. Or people come to them and they'll say, and hear the dynamic preacher or whatever. I use that word sometimes, dynamic. It's the old story, folks. Paul, depending on how we view Paul, he wasn't an eloquent man, perhaps. Perhaps he was less eloquent than, say, Apollos. Yet the story and the message he had was the same. And it changed men's lives. It wasn't perhaps dynamic in charisma. And maybe if he had infirmities in the flesh, and we do not know that, but if he did, maybe it made him somewhat unappealing to the eye. Christ evidently was unappealing to the eye. Be very careful when people will promote their religion, their church, their organizations on the dynamics of man and not on the Spirit and the Word of God. Jesus Christ came unnoticeable had it not been for His message and His miracles. I believe that. He was ordinary looking. He was not comely, the Bible said, that we would behold Him and admire Him and desire Him. What made Him unique was the Word that He spoke, the life that He lived, and what He taught in His miracles. Never a man spake this way. And I don't believe it was through dynamics and charisma. But He told people truths that changed their lives. He offered them an escape from the prison of sin and the bondage of life. It's the old story. We don't need to retell it in some kind of fashionable way. We don't need to come and say the dynamics have changed. If we're not careful, and I'm not saying we as a people, but those who tell the story, we got to be very careful that we do not make it appealing to the flesh and not to the inward craving of a lost soul. That's a very critical thing. You see, to gratify the flesh feels good, but it has no lasting consequence to eternal life. The dynamics of conviction and Jesus saves from sin has eternal consequences for the good. May the Lord help us to remember that tonight. He said that you love one another. Jesus said it this way, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And I've been thinking about something a lot lately. And this is so simple, you'd think, well, everybody knows this. But I think sometimes we forget. God chose people from everywhere. And God called people from everywhere. He called the tall and the short, the rich and the poor. He called the happy and the sad. He called everybody, the old and the young. He didn't differentiate. His will that we all be saved. Then He looked on us and our different abilities and our talents. His apostles were somewhat of a compilation of all the different personalities. And He placed us in a body. And He looked on you and me and individually and gave us abilities and gifts for the edifying of the body. And I think about it sometimes. I believe we, if we're not careful, and it goes along with this that we love one another, we will look at the differences as if something's wrong with someone. Now, I don't mean sin. I won't qualify that. But sometimes we'll look on someone that does things a little different. The idiosyncrasies of a person. The little habits of a person. One's messy, one's tidy. One's this, one's that. And we start wanting to put a difference between us. Brother Clifford Wilson taught us, the only thing he knew that would separate us and keep us out of the kingdom of God was sin. And I want to encourage us tonight, appreciate one another. Appreciate the differences in one another. Ask God for patience and grace to be able to work with one another. It takes that, folks. It's not wrong. It's not making someone sinful because they disagree with me. Someone likes to get up at 6 o'clock and someone likes to get up at 10 o'clock in the morning. Neither one of them are sinful. Just what they like to do. If they get the work done and they live for the Lord, then praise God. They may not be exactly acclimated to work together, but there's work for both of them. Appreciate one another. Not looking, and I'm not accusing us, but I'm accusing mankind in our humanity. Our eyes should be full of love as we look on one another. Our eyes should be full of charity and appreciation. I appreciate people that are more studious than I am. Sometimes I think I am and sometimes I think I'm not. But I appreciate people who can go to the books, the Bible, and go to it and study it with a perseverance maybe that I don't have or it's not in me in that way. And they glean through that and from God insights that I marvel at that. Men who take, like Brother Porter, and take the history books and diligently seek through that for comparisons to what the book of Revelation teaches. I may not ever do that. But thank God for the people who do. So I'm thinking tonight as we read this, loving one another, I think appreciation is in order. Just thank God for the diversity. Thank God for the abilities. And I want to tell you something. For every time someone rubs you, you can probably look around and you rub somebody. So the shoe fits both ways. Just a little side thought. But that's part of the old story. Is appreciation. I think sometimes about people and the valuing of one another. I'm a realist. I'm not an idealist. I look at things and pretty much in a realistic way. And my ministry sometimes is, sometimes I think I wish I was a little more idealistic. But I think about it sometimes we do get a little put out with someone in the church. I would ask us tonight, where would we be without that person? in their contribution, in their help. And look at it from the standpoint that God looks at it. Is my life better or worse because they love the Lord? Not because they always agree with me. That's not going to happen all the time. But am I better off as a person? Is society better off as a community because he or she, that person, loves the Lord? And I believe we'll have to admit if they love the Lord, the answer is yes. Society, the church, I'm better off. Then appreciate that. That doesn't say that you have to acquiesce and take up their line of thinking on some matter. That doesn't mean that you're going to agree on everything. But it does mean you value and appreciate what God has put in that person. In your life, if we're truly candid with ourselves, we will say that I'm better off because my brother or my sister loves the Lord. But love one another. It's really not that hard if we love Jesus. And this is love. An identity to love is that we walk after His commandments, that we obey Him. How simple. Jesus talked about saying you love me and want to follow me and you're my disciples, but you do not the things that I say. It's a contradiction there. Did you know the contradictions of the religious Christian world is why the Christian church suffers so many things? The hypocrites, those who say and do not do, those who can talk and say the word but not live the word, they do great injustice and harm to the body and to the cause of God. We are commanded to walk in the love that we've been loved with. We need to understand, as I have obtained mercy, we need to show mercy. As we've been forgiven, we must forgive from our heart. If you don't from your heart, we cannot be forgiven. As we have obtained mercy and forgiveness and love, we are commanded to go and do likewise. Quite a challenge, considering the human of us. But it's not too much for God, if He is in us. So we walk after His commandments. His commandments become light and understanding. And this is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. It hasn't changed. Obedience. That we should walk in it. Still hadn't changed here in 2007. It'll never change. If we love Him, if we truly want Him and desire Him, we're going to walk with Him and we're going to keep His commandments. And John was looking on this in this congregation and he was rejoicing greatly that this is what he saw. May the Lord be able, may a stranger, no, not necessarily a stranger, but someone who knows us, be able to look into this congregation right here in Guthrie and rejoice greatly that we're walking in His commandments, that we're walking in His love. Not trying to be strenuous with it, domineering, or judgmental. No, good men, good women, saved by the blood, who are doing their best to obey God and walk in His light as He is the light. Keeping His commandments, loving Him, living to the old, old story. Not lording it over anyone, but letting it shine forth out of their life. Lord, help us right here that someone can look on us and greatly rejoice when they pass by. Maybe Brother Leslie when he comes by again. Someone like that. And greatly rejoice that his children, God's children, are walking in the commandments. Oh, may God help us tonight. It's the story. It's the proclamation of the Word of God. That which ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. Every time something good comes along, somebody wants to mess with it. reinvent the wheel or something like that. You know, God has set forth a perfect plan, absolutely perfect. Regrettably, the devil, using men as tools, have messed with it. Now, they haven't changed the truth, but they've altered the story to tell it various ways. And I believe part of the reasoning behind the variety of ways of telling not the true story, but the so-called story, is that there's a myriad of people out here in this world that want some kind of security. So Satan has adapted himself in such a way that he can proclaim whatever you need to hear to make you feel comfortable, and at the same time leave an occasion for you in the flesh. So now you have what one thinks is the best of both worlds. I'm guaranteed I can't backslide and I'm going to heaven. But yet I can smoke, or I can sin, I can hate, I can be prejudiced. I can do those things now with impunity because now I'm saved and on my way to heaven. It's a contradiction, I know, to the Word of God. But Satan has manufactured just such teaching. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Many. Now, I wonder what the population of the world was. I doubt it was a billion at this time. I don't know, but I doubt it was a billion. Now we're pushing 7 billion. Maybe we've reached that. If there were many in that day, just do the math, wonder how many there are today. And it probably grew more than just a ratio of 1 to 1. But he said there are many who confess that Christ Jesus is not come in the flesh. And there is different aspects of this that we could talk about and study about. But in essence, denying the mission of Christ, what he really came to do. Literally, there were those who did not believe that he came in the flesh, that he was not the Christ. And there were those who believed that he was a created being and just different things. But denying the Lord Jesus in truth, in teaching. He said, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. I don't know of anything I enjoy less than being deceived. Now, I don't mind a good practical joke played on me. I can hee-haw with the best of them over it. But to intentionally, to my hurt and my shame, deceive me, that hurts. And no one likes that. No one likes the idea of being deceived. So John writes to us, don't be deceived. What is our protection against being deceived? Is it not the love of Christ and the love for Christ? Is it not the same story that we've heard from the beginning? Is it not keeping His commandments? Is it not walking in all of His light and walking in His truth? Is it not loving as He loved? Our protection is not going out into the world in such a way that we take on bare resemblance. Our protection is walking in the light and living in the Word and taking on the image of Christ. That's our protection. His Spirit living in us. Then the last little scripture I want us to look at here is in the 8th verse. And probably one of the most serious verses that we could look at tonight. Because John looks to us and he kind of looks us in the eye. And God looks us in the eye. He said, now, he didn't say this, but I can visualize this could be in a part of a conversation. You've been looking around a lot. You've been looking at your brother, your neighbor. You've been finding fault with them. You've been pretty critical and looking on how others in the congregation behave. You know, you've been able to look here and look there and say, well, if that was me, You've been able to be critical of someone's childhood. You've been able to be critical of someone's actions towards you. Now I want you to stop. And I want to add this. God wants us to stop for a lot of reasons, but I want to tell you something. All you're looking, all our judging, and I use that in the general sense, all of our aggravation and frustration towards another will not change a thing except make us more frustrated. Folks, when we learn that lesson, wow, we've learned something. When we've learned, as John said here to us tonight, look to yourselves. We have learned a lesson. We have found out a secret, a Christian secret to a happy life. Taking my eyes off, and I'm not speaking of condoning sin, anything like that. Look to ourselves. How am I, Lord? Can you rejoice greatly over my behavior? Could you say to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? How am I, Lord? Look into the mirror and see what we look like. You want to find happiness and find joy? Look to yourselves. Because that's the man or the woman you can do something about. He's the one you can go tell Jesus, Jesus, I don't like what he said. And Jesus can say, let's go to work on him. We'll fix him. Can't take your neighbor, you can't take your brother, you can't take your friend to the Lord like that. God's worked a mighty work in your life when he saved you. And listen to what John said. Look to yourselves. There's many deceivers. There's many liars. There's many things that come and go and say, people say and they don't do, and people say and it's untrue. Satan is the father of lies. He said, look to yourself. Be very honest. That you lose not those things which we have wrought in you. Salvation costs a lot, folks. It's a great effort on God's part. It came with high, high, high cost. God worked in you, wrought in you special things. And John is saying, look to yourselves. Don't you lose one of those things. If you see them slipping, get on your knees and confess it and gain it back. We want to blame as a person. We want to blame others. But John said, look to yourselves. And then when the passerby comes, or when the Spirit of God comes by, it can be a great rejoicing over what they see. They see honest people. The Spirit of God sees honesty in us, in you and in me. People are looking to themselves and purifying and purging themselves. Men and women who love God and love the church and love the brotherhood, love the gospel, love and want to go to heaven. And they're not looking around to cast blame or find excuses, but they're looking right into their own selves and saying, Lord, what do we see tonight? Or what do we see today? What can I do to be more like you? Lord, is there something in me? Being honest and critical of one's own self. And that word critical, by the way, is not a bad word. Being critical of one's own self. Look to yourselves that you lose not those things which we have wrought. Great amount of effort. Think of the patience that went into your salvation. You don't want to lose that. You don't want the Lord to have been patient with you for so many seasons in vain. And then toward the end or some mishap come up and we quit looking to ourselves and start looking around, and first thing you know, we start losing. God wants us to be winners tonight. God wants us to be on the winning side. look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. The effort that has been put forth, don't let it count for nothing. But by the grace of God, hold on tenaciously. But that you receive a full reward. Just with myself, I want to be straightforward with myself. Paul said, I give myself a punch under the eye. I bring my body into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself would become a castaway. Discipline oneself. Look to oneself. If something came up and you didn't handle it in such a way that God would greatly rejoice, don't blame anybody else. You're responsible. We're responsible for our own actions. Look to ourselves and say, Lord, I didn't handle it right. They slapped you. You handled it right. They plucked out your hair. You handled it right. They spat on you. You handled it right. We come along and some little something, and we don't handle it right. And then we want to make an excuse. I speak as a man now. We don't want to say, I blew it, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. It's not him, and it's not her, and it's not them, and it's not those, Lord. You handled it right when they persecuted you. I didn't do it right, Lord. I'm sorry. Forgive me. God can rejoice over that. God can rejoice over that. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I believe the Bible speaks about, and great is your reward in heaven. I firmly believe there are great, great rewards in this life for living the Christian's way. I know that. But folks, in this life only, I believe Paul said, we have hope. We're of all men most miserable. If we look to our Christianity as being a utopian life in the world without malefactors, without hurts and difficulties, we're going to be disappointed. The great reward in Christ today is, Paul said, none of these things move me. I'm going to be steady onward on the course. I can fight a good fight. I can keep the faith. And I can have peace in the persecution. Now that in itself is a great reward. I know that. But we cannot imagine tonight the great reward of eternal life. I do not believe there's a man living or a woman living that can tell it accurate enough to describe eternal life. I don't want to lose that. I want to receive that. So therefore, when the Lord comes by and looks on this poor man, I want him to be able to greatly rejoice that there's a man that's still walking in that which he heard from the beginning. Jesus saves. A man walking in the light of the Word. A man walking in my commandments. A man who loves his brother and loves his sister. Lord, help us tonight. Keeping the commandments, he said, are not grievous. My commandments, his commandments, I believe John wrote this. His commandments are not grievous. May the Lord help us tonight then as we end this little thought, that we receive that great reward. Many deceivers are out there. And they're offering alternatives. And they're saying that it's not necessary to be so critical of one's own self. Brother Clifford Wilson told us this one time. He said, it's not good to mention names from the pulpit, but he said, I'm going to tell you the fellow that causes me more trouble than anybody else. And his name's Clifford Wilson. And that's the truth, folks. That's the truth. But if we can look to ourselves and be critical in God's eyes, in God's sense, did you know what? He'll tune us. He'll shave us. He'll mold us. He'll shape us into the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then there's going to come a day, trump of God, the voice of the angels, the archangel, the trump of God. There's going to be a cemetery resurrection. The sea is going to give up its dead. Those that were lost in space and vaporized are going to come back. And there's going to be a judgment, but the good news is there's going to be some that are going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air. I want to be in that number. And I can be in that number. And you can be in that number. So let's not lose our reward. Let's not let the inconsistency of life, let's not let human frailty be something that we can't overcome through the Lamb of God. The old, old story. It's so simple. So simple. God help us to believe it. You pray for me.